For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say unto the poor, stand thou over there, or sit under my footstool, in an under floor compartment. We don't want anybody to see you. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? Amen. But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do they not blaspheme that worthy name by the which you're called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now, if thou do not commit adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do ye, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. You know, in our passage today, James deals with something that the church dealt with all the way back in the first century. As a result of, and really part of the explosion of the gospel, people were now worshiping together with people that they would have hated just a couple weeks before. Yeah. In fact, look at verse 1. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered. You know why they were scattered? Because of persecution. When you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there were some people that your name was on their hit list. Paul the Apostle was one of them. He would chase you down, put you in jail. And so those that worshiped God were scattered from Jerusalem after the time of Pentecost, when God poured out his Spirit and thousands were saved and the church in Jerusalem was started. Everybody wanted to stay there. So you know what God did? He never called them to stay and build a dynasty. He said, go out into the world. So God allowed persecution to come and spread the believers all over the world. And as they were scattered, now these people from different people groups and different social statuses, you had a church of Romans and Jews, of Orthodox and Zealots, of rich and refugees. You had a church of former slaves all worshiping together. Some of the church, however, the people, were treated with favor. They were given preferential treatment because of their status, because of what you could gain, their relationship. It's not what you know, it's who you know. We know that. Others were treated with disdain, like when the person walks in and they say, you aren't from around here, are you? And it's not a friendly recognition. So you know what the Apostle James is doing? He's dealing with the issue of discrimination, a root cause of division within the body of Christ. And he says in verse 1, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Now, you might be here this morning and you're thinking to yourself, I'm dealing with this. And you say, well, there's no discrimination in our church. I love everybody here. Praise God. That's good. That should be the case. And you know, for most of us here this morning, this issue of discrimination, at least in this church, may not be that big of a deal, because most of the people that go to this church are like us. We're alike, right? And I love that we're reaching, you know, I remember I was talking to a pastor friend of mine several years ago, and he came into a church, and the church was having some struggles, and they brought the pastor in, and they said, we really want to grow. Can you build our youth ministry? And he says, yeah. So he comes in, and he starts to work, and he builds up the youth ministry. He gets people coming in, and he was approached by one of the trustees, a founder of the church, and he says, you know, pastor, I love that you're reaching some people in the community, but can you find some people like us? He literally said that. And the pastor said, friend, if they're already like us, they're probably already in another church somewhere. You know what that individual was dealing with? We hear that and we recoil. That's human nature. Because he says, you're reaching people, but it's uncomfortable because they're not like us. It's human nature to tend to gravitate toward crowds that we identify with. Isn't that the case? And people like us. That's why you have churches that are classically older churches. That's kind of a retirement church. Okay, we kind of know that. Or this is the young crowd church. Or, you know, you've got country churches, and they're very country. And then you've got city churches, and they're very city. And you even have black churches, and that's not a bad thing. I mean, people would say, oh, well, that's a black church. And that's not a racist statement. It's just there's a culture. And you're aware of that, right? Now, listen, that's not a sin. That's not wrong. It's not even a bad thing, really. See, where you choose to worship is really not the issue. People can worship where they want and where the Lord calls them to worship. Would you say that's a good thing? Yes. Praise God for that. Here's the issue, friend. It's not where you choose to worship. It's how you respond to those you worship with. Amen. Because if someone comes in and they choose to come here and you don't identify with them, how are you going to treat them? What then? What if our church becomes less monolithic? What if we have more people who are not like us? That's a little bit different. I don't know about that, Pastor. They're different politically. They have different educational background. They're different regionally, southern and northern and western. And then we had some folks in here a couple weeks back from Louisiana. That's a whole different crowd, isn't it, Brother Crockett? I don't know if that's southern, western, northern, or whatever. It's just Louisiana, Bayou. What then? What if they're a different color or different culture or different nationality, even different personal history? I don't know about their past. What does it matter? If any man be in Christ, he's a... Come on, that's good. And if you've been witnessing this issue that we're talking about this morning, in the book of James is really something our country's wrestling with right now. The issue of discrimination. If you've been paying attention lately, civil unrest has been mounting, especially since last year, and many people wanted it to because it served their political purposes. Many people in our country, some in power, some in media, some in gangs like Antifa and BLM, have been fanning the flames of discrimination, instigating riots and violence, seeking to divide our country into groups based on skin color. And you know, they meet you and they try to fit you into this group. Oh, you're Indo-European, you're black, you're whatever. All these groups, political affiliation, income status, environmental issues, and worse yet, they attempt to indoctrinate our children in school to see everything through the eyes of race or everything through the eyes of these issues. Critical race theory being taught in our public schools. It's not good. And you know what the result is? All these people are saying, oh, we want unity. You know what it's actually doing? It's creating further division. Amen. Pastor, why is that happening? Well, it's because unity has never, listen, it has never and will never come through psychology, through social programs, through indoctrination, or through whitewashing of history. Unity and love for others has only ever come and will only ever come from a right relationship with God. That's where it truly comes from, that when we realize of one blood made he all men, the book of Acts says, seeing others through the eyes of Christ. And so I want to preach to you this morning a message entitled Breaking the Royal Law. Listen, God wants you and me as his people to love others as he does without political preference, without prejudice, without popularity coming into the picture. His commandment is this: love God first and love others as yourself. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, please help us this morning as we dive into what is a difficult issue. Help us to untangle this, make it simple. In your name I pray. Amen. I'm going to preface this with a statement I was thinking about this week. I don't know if you have ever listened to the news or listened to social issues or listened to things that people in our world are struggling with and been uncomfortable with the way that the world frames the issue, whether it be racism, whether it be human sexuality and the transgender movement, the LGBTQ community, and you say, you know what? I don't like the way they frame that. Do you know why that's confusing many times to us? I'll tell you exactly why. It's because our adversary, the devil, the one who wants hate to continue, who wants division to exist, who really is happy when men rebel against God's design, he's a deceiver, and he is as old as creation. And listen, he's very wise. Yes. And so the devil helps people to put things in a confusing framework where we as believers struggle to make it simple. Right. So let's take a look back at Scripture, because Scripture is where we need to start. Here is a practice. The practice is discrimination against others, and it's condemned. Verse 1 is a simple command. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. The writer is condemning agenda-driven relationships within the church and discrimination or favoritism within the local church. We should not be loving others differently based upon their identity or based upon how we see them. That's completely wrong. We as Christians are not supposed to treat others better or worse due to their social standing, their nationality, their culture, accent, popularity, or hygiene. And so here's an illustration. We just read through it, verses 2 through 4, to help us better understand the issue. Sometimes we worm our way out and we say, oh, I'm not guilty of that. Well, here's something very real. If there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come also a poor man in vile raiment. He's picturing this, okay? So you have somebody come in, and you know that they have money. They got cufflinks on. Today, you might not be a gold ring. We don't think that much of gold rings. A lot of people wear gold rings today. That's not a sign of wealth. But they might have an Armani suit. They drive into the parking lot in a Tesla or in a Bentley, and you go, wow, who is that? I definitely want to greet them. Pastor, did you see that guy? Go talk to him. That's what would happen. And then we got a homeless person wander in. They probably even smell like alcohol. They haven't taken a bath in a couple of days. And you know what we'd do? We would treat them differently. That's human nature, but it's not God's nature. Because what is the value of those two souls? They're equal. That's exactly right. And within this church, they should be as well. Now, you're going to wrestle with this, and I got to warn you, this is not a warning. This is going to be a convicting message. So that's good. All right. Amen. Prepare to be convicted. If you need me to step on your toes, take off your shoes. No, don't take your shoes off. All right. These people would be differently treated based on their appearance in most churches across the United States today. And it's human nature, and we would say, oh, well, that's just the way things are. But listen, when you come in here, it should not just be the way things are. We have been called to live differently. It reveals our partiality. Look at verse 4. Are ye then not partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? The word partial means you treat things differently based on human factors. And a judge of evil thoughts, a judge driven by an evil thought, a partial judge. Now back in Bible times, the ruling empire would often let people groups deal with their own civil matters, and they would do so in the synagogues. So the magistrate would also be a religious leader. That's how the Sanhedrin was built. God only had priests, but they formed a political body known as the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the scribes. And they would rule over civil matters within the synagogue. Can you imagine somebody coming in and having a legal matter to be dealt with, and the judge looks at the clothing or the way the person dresses, or they judge differently because of the status or the power that that individual has? Is that right or wrong? That is wrong. And we would get upset about that today if a judge did that, being partial because of, and you see that happen in the news. You see people that are powerful get away with things. Yep. Right? Does it bother you? It should, all right? And you know what God is saying? That you're kind of like that judge when you do this. Ouch. We have become the very thing that we would despise, a partial judge. And God says that should not take place. God is not fine with us accepting some and rejecting others in the body of Christ because of those. If someone has been accepted in the beloved, who are you not to accept them? They've accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They're accepted in the beloved. That's what the Bible says. And really, this reveals a wrong way of thinking. Look at verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren. He's just stepped on our toes, so he says, okay, just stay with me now. Okay, listen to me. Hearken. This is not even a logical way of thinking. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? Did he send Jesus Christ to be born in a palace? No. Or did he send Jesus Christ to a poor virgin and a carpenter born in a stable. He who was very great, very rich, became very poor, that he might minister to everyone in humanity. And you know who God, you know who Jesus Christ hung around when he was on earth? He didn't go in the palaces, hang around with all the political high figures. He loved the poor. He dealt with them. They were accepting to him. So the Bible says when you do this, when we treat each other other people preferentially, somebody better because of their appearance and somebody worse because of their social standing, you're not being like God. And you're really not even making sense. He says, ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you? Who is it that oppresses us? Well, it's the lawmakers and the powerful, right? If you're oppressed, it's probably by somebody that's more powerful than you. Ouch. And they draw you before the judgment seats. Do they not blaspheme that worthy name by the which they are called? I think it's interesting. Our actions are contrary to good sense. The ones in society who many times cause oppression are the rich and powerful, but they're exalted. In fact, if you look in our society today, we exalt those who are corrupt. Our heroes in society, you know who they are? They're sports figures and entertainers. And we don't care what kind of immoral lifestyle they live and how many drugs they use. We don't care. They're funny. They make us laugh. They can throw a football, bounce a basketball. They made a good movie. We kind of worship them. That is backwards, totally backwards than what it should be. They're often the ones most difficult to deal with. The world owes them everything. They say one thing and do another, you know? And we sit there and we realize that. Now, am I saying we should treat them disdainfully? No, they need to be loved as well. You know, when I was in college, you do a lot of things to make ends meet when you're in seminary. If you've heard preachers talk enough, you know that seminary is one of those, I think it's like a trial that the pastors need to go through, right? And so it's not just the theological training, it's also the trial. When I was in seminary, my wife and I got married. I was making $600 a month, and we lived on that. You say, what? Yeah, well, it was interesting. And I would go and donate plasma twice a week and get paid for my blood plasma. And it was a good weight loss formula. You ought to try it. And in the plasma pharisee's place, it not only attracted college students, it attracted a lot of people who were trying to make a buck, a lot of homeless people, people who probably you wouldn't feel very comfortable around. You know what? I had some of the best conversations about the Lord with those folks. They would talk to me. They were a lot more open to the gospel than some rich people that I had talked to. Yeah. It was different. And see, we discriminate and we look, and yes, they have things in their life that God needs to work out, but is it worse to have a sin on the outside, drug addiction, or a sin on the inside, bitterness? Which is worse? They're both sin. But you know what we do? We categorize sins. So why do we do this? Well, we do so because we judge based on a different factor than God does. Often we accept people who look good on the outside and ignore the fact that we're all sinners on the inside. We judge based on different standards than God. Outward sins are unacceptable in Christianity. Now, the drunk, the drug abuser, the Muslim, the homosexual, the abuser, those visible sins, we're very uncomfortable with those. We can see them. But the inward sins, we ignore them. We're comfortable with Christians who harbor resentment, who gossip, have bitterness, they're lying, they're prejudiced, unkind. The inward sins, those acceptable sins are the ones we make allowances for, the ones we struggle with. And you know what? Somebody struggles the same sins with me. I'm not going to discriminate against them. I might even identify with them. Now, that doesn't mean the church has to force diversity. Pastor, what are you saying? Are you saying that we have to try and force? And there are some pastors that would say this, that unless my church is extremely diverse, then I'm not being godly, that I have to force diversity. No, that's not even what this is about. That's not what we're talking about. That's artificial, all right? It's about loving others. Listen, we are all on equal footing when it comes to Christ. If you look at somebody else and you judge them as a worse person than you, do you really think it was easier for God to forgive your sins than somebody else's? Is that the way it works? No, because how many sins did Jesus Christ die for? He is the propitiation, not for our sin. The Bible says he is the propitiation, not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. So they've already been paid for. Christ came to save who? The outcast. He came to save sinners. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Yeah, you were there. All right. Even when we were dead in sins, he quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. I got saved at 3 years old, so I was really kind of a novice sinner. I wasn't that good at it yet, all right? I was still a sinner, but if you had given me 35 more years, I'm 40 today, if I hadn't been saved as a little kid, given me the opportunity, given me the relationships, taken me out of a Christian family, I could be anywhere today. Right. On death row, I could be the worst person. That's by the grace of God that you are where you are, that you are who you are, that you're forgiven today. Never forget that. See, the church is comprised of saved sinners. What kind of sinners, Pastor? Well, every kind. Every kind God draws here. Why do we do this? Well, we often judge based on different factors than God does, obviously. And listen, folks, though we live in a divided society, God does not want a divided church. That's not okay. And each of us is prone to partiality if we're not careful. We have preferences. We have different personalities. And we do like some people more than others. This is not condemning having friendships. You might be sitting there and going, oh, man, so I have best friend in the church. Does that mean I have to be best friends with everybody? No, that's not what we're talking about. This is about loving others as yourself or not because of partiality. Not everyone's going to be your best friend, but remember, what is God's will for the church? We simplified it last week. It is threefold. God's will for the local church is to evangelize the lost, to edify the saved, and to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And in order for that to work, listen, each one of us, I look around the room here and I see each one of you here this morning. You're here because you made an effort to get here. You want to identify with Independent Baptist Church. Praise God for that. But if our church is going to evangelize the lost, what kind of lost, Pastor? Whoever you come in contact with, edify the saved. What kind of people in the church, Pastor? All of us you see here today, or whoever comes in that door, and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. In order for that to work, we have to set aside our personal preferences and work to make the body of Christ stronger for Christ's sake. See, here's God's royal standard. Look at verses 8 through 11. If ye fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. This is God's standard for treatment. Highest law, love your neighbor as yourself. He was asked by some of the lawyers in his day, what's the first commandment? What's the highest commandment? You know, like, that's like asking somebody, who's your favorite child, you know? Or asking a pastor, what's your favorite scripture verse? I don't know. I mean, I don't want to appear unbiblical. I like all of them, you know? But Jesus didn't pause 1 minute. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first and foremost. Yes. But then he gave him the second one. They only asked for the first one, and he said this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I dare say those scribes and Pharisees thought they loved the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. They were levels above everybody else in their holiness and their robes, and they wouldn't touch dead things, and they tithed on their spice rack. Jesus says you tithe on mint and cumin and anise. Those are spices in your spice rack, you know. Can you imagine coming home from Walmart with some salt and having to dump out a tenth of the shaker and give it in the plate on Sunday? That's how legalistic these guys were. But when he said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, they didn't like that probably. So this is being brought up here. And listen, failure in this area, verse 9, is sin. It's sin. We got to call it what it is. If ye have respect to persons, ye commit, what's that word? Sin. And are convinced the law as transgressors. Now, for the local church to effectively fulfill its commission, we, you and me, must be committed to evangelizing the lost, edifying saved people, and exalting Christ. And here's the correct way to relate to somebody that's different. You say, Pastor, I struggle to relate to people that's different. How should I do that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Or maybe you didn't, but I'm going to tell you anyway. Here's the way you do that. You see people through the eyes of Jesus Christ, that they are souls who Christ died for. Amen. You're called to love them. But I don't have anything in common. Okay, grow up and get over that, all right? You seek for something in common so that you can connect with them. You step out and you make contact so that you can connect with them. And you do so for the purpose of influencing them. How do I influence them? Share Jesus Christ. Share the Word of God. Share the love of Jesus Christ. That's what we are called to do and to be. We are not to mirror the temperature of this world as a thermometer. We are to change it as a thermostat, right? And we do that by embracing others. We seek for something in common that we might connect. We share the gospel with them that they might be saved. And guess what? Once they're saved, what do we have in common? A lot. We're brothers and sisters. See, we have a lot in common with other believers. And you understand this? What you have in common with other believers transcends everything that you don't have in common. Take your Bible and turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Hold your place in James. I want you to see this. Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to see what you have in common with other believers. It says here in Ephesians 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, look at verse 1, that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. How am I supposed to live as a believer? Well, live worthy of Christ. Okay, how do I do that? Well, verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, that's humility. Meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Why should I do that? Well, because you're endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. That's how you keep unity of the Spirit, is by having personal humility, meekness, long suffering, and forbearing, forgiving. Okay, but why should I keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? Here's why. Because you have something in common with every believer, and these are the things you have in common. There's one body. You both belong to the body of Christ. There is one Spirit. You're both indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Even as you're called in one hope of your calling. You know what that hope of your calling is? Heaven. You have the same eternal home. In fact, you might live next door to them in heaven. So get used to it. Love them now. Of course, you say, well, when we get to heaven, they're going to be perfect. Yeah, you've got some things you probably have to perfect too, all right? It's not all one-sided. We're going to be perfect eventually. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And so, friends, what we have in common with other believers transcends what makes us different. Now, Satan would love to do nothing more than divide our church, to quench our spirit of outreach, to keep us from ministering to people in the church. So let's change the qualifier. James uses rich and poor, but there's other things that make us different. You could find things, right? Or your flesh can. You identify very quickly. It may not be rich or poor. It may be a generational struggle. There's a generational gap. And we got the boomers, right? The baby boomers. We've got, I don't even know what the generation was before the baby boomers. What is that called? Before the boomers? I can't remember anyway. So boomers and millennials, you know, the millennials catch the bad rap, right? And we look at the millennials and all their behavior, and we go, you know, they don't want to get a job. They want to live in mom and dad's basement, and, you know, they're always on their smartphones, and Generation X and Generation Y, and the millennials discriminate against the baby boomers because they don't care about the planet and do all this stuff. You know what that is? That's Satan just dividing the generations. Get over that stuff, right? Somebody's tattoos or purple hair. Get over that stuff. That's all on the outside. Young adults, it might be somebody's age, and these young adults are sitting here. Why don't you talk to so-and-so? Well, they're old. They just don't get me. You know, get over that, all right? And the older people, we say, why don't you talk to them? Well, they're always on their smartphones, or they talk about this or talk about that. Get over that, all right? Somebody's politics, and I get it. You know, we're here in the church, and we're on different places in the political spectrum, economics and politics, and you might say, well, I'm a Democrat, and they're Republicans, so we can't talk, or, you know, I don't like what the Democrats are doing, and so it just bothers me. Listen, okay, get over that. You're a Christian. You're part of the body of Christ, You have your, listen, it's good to think through and know where you stand on social issues. It's good to know where you stand on economics and on politics. It's good to have standards. It's good to have preferences. But there are issues, and then there are people. Who did Christ die for? Issues? No, he died for people, right? Yeah. What does God call us to love? Does he call us to love our stand on issues or to love people? That's exactly right. Christ died for people. And if you're allowing, I'm going to make this statement, if you're allowing your position on an issue to affect you more than your position in Christ, you're sinning. I'm going to say it again. If we allow our position on an issue to affect us more than our position in Christ, we're sinning. And we're holding back the ministry that God calls us to. If someone's difference, I'll put it this way, keeps you from loving them, evangelizing them, or edifying them, then you're not exalting Christ. Boom. And I smote me when I wrote that. I said, do I really need to write that? And I left it there because I needed to write it. And it smote me. What we're doing is many times when we love someone more or love someone less because of these things, we're exalting our preference or our issue more than we're exalting our Savior. Oh, man. Do you know something that all of our differences have in common? The things that are different from you and your preferences and your identifiers and the things that are different about me, you know what all of those things have in common? 100 years from now, they won't even exist. You know why? Because you'll be in glory. And when you step into glory and I step into glory, all of that stuff will be left behind. You'll be in the image of Christ and I will be in the image of Christ, and you and I need to live in light of what? Eternity. Amen. You know, the biblical concept of the law, look at verses 10 and 11, for whosoever shall keep the whole law. You say, Pastor, this is really not that big of a deal. We're doing okay. I mean, that's just not who I am. Well, if you keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. You know, we have a tendency to divide and compartmentalize. And we say, these are big sins, and these are not that big of a deal. Well, I got news for you. God doesn't view his law that way. In fact, he views it a little bit differently. If I were to put it this way, he views your law kind of like you view your little toe. What are you talking about, Pastor? Well, your little toe, it's probably one of the smaller parts of your body. You really don't even need it to walk. You realize you kind of need your big toe. You don't need your little toe. And if I were to say, okay, come on up here, I'm going to cut off your little toe. So you're not going to cut off my little toe. You cut off my little toe, that affects my whole body. It puts all of me in pain. And God says if you break this law, you're a lawbreaker. The same as if you break other laws. Wow. That means I need to examine my heart. I need to live differently. See, God is not a respecter of persons. And we cannot look at God's commandments and categorize which we're going to obey and which we're going to ignore. We can't say it's worse to have an outward sin than an inward sin and love people less based on things that we're comfortable with or not comfortable with. We are called to love others as ourselves and not to have preferential treatment within the church. So, Pastor, how do I overcome partiality? Well, we need to confess it as sin. God, please forgive me. Lord, help me to realize that you're more important than these issues. And yes, know where you stand and vote your conscience and be the way you are and have your hobbies and enjoy being an individual. Praise God for that. Nobody wants to squeeze you into a mold. But when you meet somebody that's different, recognize Christ loves them too.
Amen.
Well, Pastor, what about people like us? You know, what if somebody comes in and they're not like us? Did you know that the Bible never tells anybody to be like you? In fact, he doesn't even want you to be like you. We're called to be like. Wow. That changes it, doesn't it? God doesn't call people to be like me. And if someone chooses to worship here, I should love them, edify them, evangelize them, and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. I should seek to live realizing that God will hold me accountable. You know, I've got enough stuff in my own life to get in order without me judging somebody else's preferences and not edifying them for it. And so the Bible says, so speak ye, and so do ye, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. I'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give account for the things done in my body. Man, I've got a lot of housekeeping in my own self to do. For he shall have judgment without mercy that have showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Sometimes, and this is not a message against standards, I hope you understand that, or against holiness, but sometimes we reach a position on something and we feel like our position on something makes us morally superior to others that don't hold the same position. And we exercise judgment, and when it comes to somebody who disagrees with us, we don't exercise mercy. Did you know that the Bible says there's more rejoicing in mercy than there is in judgment? God has given to us which? Did he give me judgment? Oh man, I'm so thankful he didn't give me judgment. You know what he gave me? Mercy. He gave me mercy. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of the regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, Titus chapter 3, verse 5. And then finally realize this. Confess it as sin, do our housekeeping, seek to give to others the mercy that God gave to us, and then realize it takes maturity to love others that are different than you. I know there's probably things that grate against you. You know, we have those pet peeves, right? And this person does this, or they say that, or, you know, this. We have those things, and it irritates us. That's okay. You're probably never going to change those, all right? That's part of who you are. And when you go home, run your household the way you want to run your household. But when it comes to others, have the maturity to minister to them in spite of your pet peeves. Have the maturity to overlook those things. Have the maturity to dismiss and set aside the things that might get in the way and to love that individual. Because listen, if you never do, and if all of us who are different do that same thing, that person might never be reached. And it's not important that they be like you. It's important that they be like Christ. Listen to what the scripture says here in Ephesians. It says, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. That means every joint, every part of the body. You're part of the body. They're part of, I'm part of, every single one of us fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Pastor, how many of us really need to be seeking to evangelize, edify, and exalt Christ? Well, only everybody that's here. Only everybody that's part of this church. That's what unity is working together. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, then it maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You know, as we close, friend, I want you to do something. Pray that God would help you to love others in spite of their differences. Pray that God would help you. Do you need help with that? Well, this preacher does, okay? Maybe you don't. Maybe you're already perfect there. Probably not. I'm not perfect there. But man, I want to be. And it's so hard sometimes to separate out, to say, okay, there are parts of Scripture that say I shouldn't walk with the ungodly. I'm not disagreeing with that. But should I love them through the eyes of Christ? Yes. So how do I do that? Well, God's Holy Spirit needs to help you. Which lost people need to hear the gospel? Go and preach the gospel to every creature. Which saved people are you called to edify and love? All of them. Pray that God would use our church to reach the lost and to edify the saved. See, this is not condemning friendships or different levels of relationship in the church. That's going to happen. That's a blessing. You need close friends. That's a blessing. But this is condemning the tendency to allow our issues or our differences to get in the way of us edifying one another. Let that not happen here. And then secondly, in our conclusion, our country's seeking for an answer to the division that exists. Do you know you have the answer? You have the answer. So when somebody says, well, I think they should stop teaching history in school because it's racist, or I think that this should happen, you just need to seek to learn people's pronouns. So if you should know if they want to be called Z, Zim, Zer, blah, blah, blah. Okay. Is that really going to take care of the division? No, it's not. And you can tell them, all of those things are symptoms. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. But God has saved you. God saved me. And I have love towards others. And God can take care of that. The answer is Christ. Amen. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And believers are commanded to love others unconditionally. I told a man this there a couple of weeks ago. I said, look, if we would love the Lord and love others, these things would melt away. Godly people aren't racist. Do you know that? Godly people aren't hateful. Godly people aren't divisive. Godly people overlook differences to minister to others as Christ did. And I fear that sometimes we forget how to live that out within the walls of the church and spot the partiality within our own hearts. When it comes to the royal law, Christian, let's pray that God would help us. Let's close with a word of prayer this morning. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Some convicting thoughts this morning. And dear Lord, I speak to a body of believers who I believe do love. They love others. This is a loving church. It has a testimony as such. So the Lord, we're not trying to correct something that doesn't exist. We want to keep moving in the right direction. Help us, oh God. We want to please you today. We want our church to have a testimony of living for you, of loving others, of sharing the gospel, of building people up, accepting those that you send our way and helping them to become more like you, not necessarily like us. Please grant your Holy Spirit's moving in the service today and our invitation. In your name I pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed? If God has spoken to your heart this morning, talk to him during this invitation time.